Bethel World Outreach Church. Reaching a city to touch the world.
I'm grateful. I want to get right into my message today that will primarily come out of Matthew and 28. You know, on a day like today, when we think about Jesus getting up, I think sometimes we have to remember to connect this powerful act of his death, burial, and resurrection to how it applies to our life. See, I'm grateful that Jesus, who was wounded for my transgressions, who was bruised for my iniquities, who took my place on the cross, the just for the unjust, I'm glad that he didn't see how man ignored him, betrayed him, turned his back on him, didn't rise up, and then decide, which would have been his prerogative, that he was not offering salvation to us. In other words, as God, he got the victory because he's God and he can get the victory, but there was no necessary guarantee that he had to offer the victory to me. The only thing that caused him to offer the victory to me is that he loved me. That's it. When I was unlovable, it makes us think about the people in our life who disappoint us or who hurt us, who do something that is unlovable and yet, or that is unforgivable in our mind, but yet you forgive them anyway and you love them. We've been loved to that degree. Today, I want to explore the resurrection in a more personal sense, that he's decided to offer it to you, but the reality is, do we believe it? Now, statistics would tell us that people kind of act as if they believe it. We have learned to behave as if we believe it, but the results of the resurrected Savior is not necessarily evident in our life through the victories that we should be having on a daily and regular basis. So is this resurrection fact to me or just fact to others? If it's just facts that are not applied to your life, it might as well be fiction. And the thing about fiction is you can always enjoy it. Everybody enjoys Batman and Superman. If you look at it long enough, you think it's real. But he's not real, Jason. Superman not real. But if you look at fiction long enough, you turn it into a fact. And if you look at the facts and ignore them long enough, they become fiction. So is it fact or fiction regarding the resurrection? And if it is, there is a response, a responsibility, an obligation that we have to respond to the facts to get it right. A lot going around about fake news. You can laugh at that. That's like, it's like my little relief. You know, what's true and what's not true. If you practice calling good evil and evil good, at some point you will no longer know how to distinguish between the two. Let's go to Matthew 28. So happy to see y'all today. Y'all look good. If nobody told you you look good, I'm just looking out there and the saints look good. Praise the Lord. Now, after the Sabbath, toward the dawn, this is verse 1, Matthew 28. After the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, clothing white as snow. Now, first I want you to see that the first person that Jesus, the first thing that we see is that the women who believed in Jesus were at the tomb. Something extraordinary about the women who always followed Jesus. They to me, were the people who believed the most. They were showing up to the job, even though it seemed like the job was done or the work was over. They were showing up because of love. They weren't obligated to be at this church service. No one was telling them their money was due or their time was required. They were showing up just because they believed who he was factually. Now, the Bible says an angel came from heaven. So heaven is not confused about who he is, and those who spent time with him wasn't confused about who he was. Showed up, removed a stone that was so heavy that it would probably take enormously strong men to move it, and he came like lightning. He came with power. I just want you to understand that there are many witnesses to the fact that we might be taken for granted. And it seems as if even if the world is ignoring what's going on, God is still moving and doing something extraordinary. I feel like what's about to happen with Jesus revealing himself to these women, the reason this is extraordinary, the reason that it is factual, is because these are not the people in society who are credible. The fact that they're receiving this experience when they were despised in the community, when they were looked down upon in the community, it's quite extraordinary that they're about to be witnesses to a greater facts of his resurrection, and they have the lowest level of credibility. That's how profound the truth is. And for fear of the guards, for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. Verse 5. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. So go quickly and tell the disciples that he is risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and they ran to tell the disciples. And behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greeting." And they came up and took hold of his feet, and they worship him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, where I will see them." So here you have the first people who have the gospel preached to them are women. The first people given the responsibility to go and tell these facts are these women that don't have this high level of credibility in the society that they're dealing with. Jesus' resurrection is so profoundly true that they can recount it without anybody rebutting. Nobody denied that he was crucified. Nobody denied that he was laid in a tomb. This is a crime scene that they're at, doing an investigation, and it's being cleared up by a heavenly angel that God was involved. This is a factual situation. I know that the world might begin to tell you that Jesus didn't really exist. Jesus was not really man, but if you take Harvard professors and the top historians, they would tell you that there is no event in human history that is more clearly historically proven by fact than the resurrection. It is proven by faith. It is proven by supernatural power. It is proven by historical fact. It is proven by writings. It is even proven by the writings of Plato or people who were his enemies that it is a fact that he existed. So if it is a fact, what will you do about it? He told these women what to do about it. Go where I told you to go and tell my disciples I'm going to meet them there. Go and take the news that I'm risen. One of the things that puzzles me is sometimes we say we believe. James Lowe, I say I believe, but I'm not doing the work of telling people what I believe. See, if you want to lose a fact, just stop doing what you're supposed to do with the facts. You're supposed to promote the facts, to speak the facts, to articulate the facts, to preach the gospel, to say the gospel. And the more you don't say it, the more it becomes a fictitious story to you. If you don't want it to become fiction, then you have to promote it's a fact. It's a fact that he lived. It's a fact that he rose. It's a fact that he crucified. It's a fact that he moved the stone out of the way. It's a fact that there was an empty tomb. And all the history proves it is so. So how is it that we can get all of these years later and Jesus becomes marginalized as if he did not exist and if he did not care and if his life wasn't really laid down to redeem? It is a fact, and what keeps it a fact is how you keep it alive in your heart. Now, fiction is something that's going to be funny as we look at it. I'm just going to tell you what happened. After this, in the next few verses, It says that the soldiers went back to the priest and actually told them the angel showed up, the tomb was rolled away, we were afraid. He spoke to the women. There were other people who saw it. What do you want us to do with this factual information? They said, I'm going to tell you what you're going to do. They said, if you tell people this, you're going to die. They're going to kill you. They're going to hurt you. This message is so powerful, and that if we don't bury it, it can bury you. See, you only get two choices, either to make it fact or fiction. He said, you're either for me or against me. You don't get to choose an in-between position. And they went, and the Bible says they gave him a great sum of money so that they would change the story to fiction. And if someone came and questioned them, that it would save their life and it would keep the story, the true story, suppressed. And the Bible says this story of fiction spread on the very same day he was raised from the dead. You have to understand the nature of this. Every time the truth of God's word comes out, a lie comes to combat it. Every time he told the woman, don't eat of the tree, and the devil said, have God said you'll die if you really eat of the tree? He questions what God says or what God does immediately. He immediately comes to steal the word that is sown. He is a liar and the father of lies. He is always sowing seeds of doubt, telling you things that are really, really not natural to do are natural, and things that are should be done that they're wrong. He's changing the nature of the story. Do you know 86% of people lie? You saying, Pastor James, but we not in that percentage. 86% of people lie. And you can lie so regularly, so often, that you don't no longer know what the truth is. You don't know how much you weigh. Because the statistic says that women lie about their weight to the tune of about 8.5 pounds. Somebody said, I lied this morning, Pastor Gene. All the men afraid to tell the truth. Yes, I know it's hard right now to tell the truth up here. It's fact or fiction. You catch a fish. It weighed 10 pounds. By the time you tell everybody what you caught, it was 10 pounds. They ask you how much you bench press, and you take it up 20 pounds. Everything in life, we just round it up. And what happens is you begin to develop a pattern where you live a more of a fictitious life than a factual life, even when it comes to your faith. You begin to say, yes, Jesus existed, but it was probably some rationale as to how he really did it. They had the swoon theory that went around. That means they think that Jesus was laid in the tomb, that the cold stones in the tomb revived him, that somehow his disciples moved the stone with the soldiers and the seal that was on there from the Romans, that they moved that on their own. They got him out of there, wounded, broken, to a hospital with nobody seeing it. They healed him up, and he showed back up, you know, like I'm here, without limps. You know, he was beaten, the Bible says, beyond recognition. So then how could people be recognizing him the very next day? 2-3 days later. You see, if you play with fiction long enough, if you just meditate on fictitious things long enough, they'll become a fact to you. They'll become a fact. You have to kind of say, to get this right, I'm done with lying. And the way you get done with lying is recognize he's the spirit of truth. He leads you and guides you into all truths. He doesn't live in the gray. He said, let your yes be yes, your no be no. You know, he said, I'd rather you be hot or cold, lukewarm, I spit you out of my mouth. God is trying to bring us to this clarity point that you can't have any other gods before me. There's no other name given among men where you can be saved except the name Jesus. You can't call on another name. You can't say you like the name of this or that. He's not doing it based on how you feel or how you think or what you want. Is it a fact in your life, or has it been eroded? It's a fiction. I'm at my final point, and somebody just said inside their heart, hallelujah. I believe in final points. Verse 16. If you believe, it's a fact, and not fiction, then there is a response required of you. A faith-filled response required of you. Now the 11, verse 16, disciples went to Galilee. So this may have been weeks later. And love how God will leave you thinking about stuff for a while. Sometimes we want God to show up and make everything all right. You got to live with this truth for a minute. On a mountain, which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. See, here it is. Even though Jesus has done the work, he's fulfilled every prophecy of the Old Testament, everything he said he would do, everything he said it would be done to him would be done. Even meeting them a couple weeks later in Galilee, he's done that. They're looking at him, and some of them said, "Whoo, I'm getting down here and worship him. He's the Lord." It's a fact. And some of them in the crowd say, "I don't know if I believe this." How could everybody be a witness to all of the same things? Eyewitness. And yet there is worship in one and doubt in the other. Worship based on the facts and doubt based on the facts that you turned into fiction. It's possible if the very people in history, days later, could be in this type of struggle, how much more we? You had better and I had better settle the issue. Because what's at stake for those who doubt it is eternity. And if you don't believe me, look what he says next. Because he recognized those who were worshiping him and those who were doubting. And this is how he solved the doubt. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He's looking at the doubter, saying, "You must be mistaken with your actions toward me of doubt. You must think that's acceptable. Well, heaven is not my dwelling place. I'm telling you, I've got authority in heaven to let you in. I got authority on earth to solve your problems in your life. And if you don't believe I have authority, it doesn't change it. But it changes you being a beneficiary of it. I've got all authority. I'm tired of the world boasting their authority, boasting their strength and their military strength. Look at the little nation of Israel who has been guarded and protected by Jesus and the Lord God Almighty. He that watches Israel never sleeps nor slumbers. How is it that they're not obliterated? How is it that you as a saint haven't been wiped out and taken out? Because he's got all authority in heaven and on earth. The devil hates you. He wants to take you out, but God's got all authority. I'm not worried about North Korea because God's got all authority. I'm not counting on America to do it. I'm counting on my God to do it. He's got all authority. It doesn't matter if you doubt him. It doesn't matter if you worship him. It does not change his risen position. He's victorious. So you, in order to make it useful for you, make it a fact. Make it a fact. Then he says, the proof that you have made the transition is in verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. While we're having a baptism service, the next four times we meet as a church, because he commanded it, and it's an outward display that it's a fact to me. It's a fact, because when they were baptized back then, they were marked for death. They were marked as people who should be crucified like him. The Bible says, don't forsake the assembly of yourselves together as the manner of some is. They were coming to church daily. You know, it's okay to come to church on special occasions, but they were coming every day. Because I don't know about you, the devil's trying to kill me every day. I need everything the church has. Me, you take what you want. I need everything every day to make it. Now, and I don't mean this boastful. I probably read the Bible more than you, pray more than you, live at a higher standard, not because I'm better than you, because preachers, you don't get to do nothing without a great penalty. You know, I can't do the same sins you do. Okay? This is a fact. Or I'll be out of a job. God fires those preachers. You can assure when you see me standing up, but he didn't do that. Whatever you're thinking I might have, he didn't do that. Mm-mm. Okay? But I need church every day. My wife is looking at me saying, amen. She know I need church every day. Because the anointing come off of you when you get down here. And you don't have no special thing that prevents you from doing crazy stuff. When it's a fact, you preach about it. If you don't spend your time talking about Jesus, speaking about what he did, it's going to become fiction to you. You're going to stop worshiping him. You're going to forsake the assembly. You're not going to want to get baptized. You're not going to do nothing. You want some good news? That's it. Stand to your feet.